can open your Bibles to Zechariah 11. I start with a story. It's the story of Ira Sankey. You may know him from your church history. You know church history, but he was the Beverly Shea. I remember Billy Graham, Beverly Shea, the man who would sing with him. Ira Sankey was the man who traveled with D.L. Moody. He was a great singer. So he would lead in song and ministered with the evangelist D.L. Moody in the late 1800s. And this is the story. It goes on a Christmas Eve that he was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River, was asked to sing a song, so he chose to sing the Shepherd's Song. Song ended. A man came up with him, a rough man, weather-beaten face, came up and asked him, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" Civil War. Ira Sankey said, "Yeah." He was enlisted in the spring of 1860. So the other man then asked him, "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlight night in 1862?" Ira responded, "Yes," and was surprised by that sort of question. And the man said, "So did I." And he then continued, "But I was serving in the Confederate Army. And when I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I then raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. But at that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and you began to sing. Music, especially song, has always been a wonderful power over me, and I took my finger off the trigger. I said to myself, let him sing his song to the end. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim in all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was that song you sing now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up many memories in my mind. I began to think back to my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sung that song to me, but she died all too soon. Otherwise, much in my life would no doubt have been different. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side." Quite a story, isn't it? Learn years before you were actually the target of somebody. They had a musket pointed at you, were going to kill you, and then to hear how God delivered you. Quite an amazing experience for Ira Sankey, you know, thinking back, learning at that time when he was in the Civil War one night, without him even knowing, he was in the gun sights of another man, and out there, just being who he was, a guy who loved God, began to sing a song. God would even have that, because that song would melt that man's heart as he listened. And he would be unable to pull the trigger and his arm would go limp. Words of that hymn are great words indeed. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Of course, the lyrics in that song, the Shepherd's Song, speak of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, his care, his protection for his people. And I think Ira Sankey later in life, after learning that story, learning what happened, discovering that, I would think when he sang that song later in his life, especially when he came to those words, be the guardian of our way, I would think those words really had even a deeper meaning to him as he would sing that, I'm sure, on other occasions. The question today, though, I want to ask as we get started, what if Ira Sankey was not a Christian and had not sung that song that night? What would have happened to him? Would he still have survived that man's musket and bullet? From the context of the story, it doesn't seem that way, does it? And I think you certainly could agree, Ira Sankey probably even had more thanksgiving for his Christian faith when he considered what his faith did for him at that one night, how it spared him of death. Now, I began with that story. It's maybe not the perfect one to introduce my subject this morning, but I think it helps get the idea, the main idea, the main point across. And I want to use it as sort of a backdrop to our next passage here in Zechariah. But that picture, the song, the Shepherd's Song, you know, of a good shepherd protecting Ira Sankey, learning of the good shepherd's protection, even as he sung those lyrics. But the picture of a good shepherd caring for his sheep, You know, his sheep, God's people, the way God looks out for his people, those that are his own, his care, his guidance, his protection, all that he gives them. I want to consider that, lay that as a backdrop, but especially then turn it and especially focus on this because of our text. And that is, what happens when somebody rejects the shepherd? What are the consequences of rejecting the good shepherd? Do they still experience the shepherd's close love and close protection and care? As we've already considered in our story, the outcome would have no doubt been very different that one night for Ira Sankey if he had not known the Lord. And that's especially what I want to consider with you today, that the same is true for anyone who rejects Jesus, the Savior, the Shepherd. I want to consider with you the consequences of rejecting the true Shepherd. And as we'll see in the context of chapter 11, we'll see it as far as the nation of Israel. The consequences are very real for the nation of Israel. But then we'll go further and we'll consider the personal application, the very real consequences when we reject the Good Shepherd, Savior, Jesus. Now, I want to remind you too, as we get started, there is no middle ground with Jesus. Either you're for him, actively following him, worshiping, serving him, or you're turning, you know, away from him, or you're not with him. Either you're turning away from the world and following him, or you're rejecting him. These are the very words of Jesus. There's no middle ground. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 20, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Jesus makes it clear, no neutrality. You can't just be in the middle ground. You're either for him, following him, seeking him, worshiping him, or you're, you know, there's just no other option. You're against him by default. Now, as we get started in Zechariah, I want to remind you back to chapter 9 and to the end of the book, we're looking at two prophecies that Zechariah gives later in life. He's older at this time. Jewish captives from Babylon have come back from Babylon. They've now rebuilt their temple. 516 BC it was completed. It's a time after that. And he gives these two prophecies that have much to do with the nation of Israel and their future. But because of that, as we noted, there's a whole lot of prophecy about Jesus, their Messiah, in these passages, and what that means for the Jewish nation. But we pose the question as we get started. What happens if Israel, what happens if they reject their Messiah? Will that make any difference? Well, it certainly does based on our text, and it does historically. We go back 2,000 years, we see what happened to them as a nation. For 500 years or so after Zechariah's time in chapter 11, Jesus the Messiah comes into Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel will reject him. They'll kill him, you know, the nation. Did that have any impact upon them? It certainly did. Less than 40 years later, the Roman army comes in, destroys them as a nation, General Titus, and they disappear for 1900 years as a nation. So Zechariah, I believe, is seeing that time period incredibly. From this time, he's giving many things of encouragement in the nation, but he also, and speaking of the future, now he sees the key time when the Messiah comes the first time. And the nation rejects their Messiah. And he gives us detail what that's going to mean to their nation. It's not a pretty one. It's never a pretty situation for people when they reject Jesus. And I remind you, there's no middle ground. You're either 100% for him or you're by default rejecting him, against him. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started. I thank you, God, for your word. And I just ask, God, for your grace to be upon me and your spirit to lead me and upon all of us. People at home too, people watching this incredible time of COVID-19, and you know, we're not all together. Maybe some that we don't even know, watching, listening right now. And this way you worked it out, this is a word for them. I ask, God, that you would speak to them, to all of us. And I pray even if some are listening without you today, they would come to know you. Or if there are others that know you but have wandered off, away from the care of the Good Shepherd, I pray you'd even use our study today to get them back on track with Jesus. We need you, Lord. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 11, Zechariah verse 1. "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined, Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds. For the glory is in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions. For the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. So, today we consider the consequences of rejecting the good shepherd, the true shepherd. And our first point as we get started this morning, what is the consequence of rejecting Jesus, the good shepherd? And you see the context here, and we'll explain it as we go along. That is the consequence is impending judgment, Judgment. This was definitely the case for the nation of Israel when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And that is what Zechariah is now seeing and sharing with these Jews. They've returned to land, they've rebuilt their temple, but he's now speaking about their future. 5 centuries later, he's seeing the ravages of the invasion of the Roman army as they come into the land of Israel in AD 70. In verse 1, when the prophet cries out, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars." We know from the scriptures, you know, this nation to the north, Lebanon, their northern neighbor, that the cedar trees would represent their strength. These huge trees, wonderful trees, speaking of the strength of Lebanon. And so the picture here is of them catching fire and being devoured and the debris then falling to the ground. And then as it is described, what happens to the other trees when the mighty trees in the land fall in this way? What happens to the other trees? Well, you better be nervous if you're a smaller tree. Trees like the cypress tree, the oak trees, you know, you better get nervous. For when the mighty cedars burn and fail and fall, you don't stand a chance against the devouring flame. And then if the forests are burned up and the land is destroyed by fire, what does that mean for a shepherd? And that's what you have there in verse 3. It spells disaster. So in verse 3, Zechariah describes the wailing shepherds. Wailing shepherds here are a picture of the distressed leaders of the nation of Israel. Now in this chapter, we'll see there's 3 divisions to this chapter. And each division, each section, there's things about shepherds, different types of shepherds, and we'll discuss it as we go along. Here, the wailing shepherds is showing the distress in that time of the leaders of Israel. But such fire, what would it then mean to the animals, like the mighty lions, the roaring lions? It also spells disaster. And so then you have there at the end of verse 3, you know, the prophet says, the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. And that statement, the pride of the Jordan, was a well-known phrase for the beautiful shrubbery that would grow along the Nile, the banks of, the Jordan. And in those growth there along the banks of the Jordan, you know, the animals, certain animals, wild beasts, such as lions, could be found sheltering there. So this passage is a bold description of this great firestorm that sweeps over the entire land, the breadth of the land, devouring everything before it. And so as I mentioned, this is a picture, and it fits well with what happened in AD 70 to Israel, describing the destructive army, the Romans, when they came down through the north, through Lebanon. And the doors of Lebanon there in verse 1, you know, as the mountain passes between Lebanon and Israel, and when that mighty door of protection fell, is a loud message to the Jewish nation, impending judgment is coming. So the armies pass through Lebanon, and we know historically they come into northern Israel, the area of the Galilee region. They conquered that first. There was a tremendous slaughter. They then moved on and set siege against Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city eventually, burned the temple with fire. Now, we just look at that image, and we'll see as we go along. There's more to the text as we go along that shows us we're in the time of the Romans, we're in the time of the Messiah. You'll see as we go along. But now, in a similar manner, this graphic image could be put before anybody who rejects Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the Messiah. Anybody who rejects him, this image you could also use. And whatever somebody is trusting in their defense, as their defense before God, I'm not going to be judged by God, I don't care about Jesus, I'm not going to be judged. Whatever you're trusting in as protection against that, at best is a tall cedar, you know, it's going to burn and fall. It's going to burn with fire. It won't stand. The Bible makes it really clear, the future for anybody that does not put their trust in Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 20, this is the future This is the destiny. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then we read, and everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name's not in the book of life. That's your destiny there at the end, thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible declares the only way to have your name written in the book of life is to put your trust in the Good Shepherd, Jesus. That's the only way, the Bible declares, makes it clear. You have to have a personal relationship with your Savior, with Jesus. Jesus himself declared in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to get right to God and be with God is through his Son, Jesus. And if you're listening to me today, maybe you're online, maybe you're in a car somewhere, maybe you're here in the sanctuary. With that in mind, I hope God speaks to your heart. I implore you to put your trust today in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Make sure your name is in the book of life so that when you stand later before God, you're not judged for your sins. Now, back to our text. As we go on in the rest of the chapter, we'll see verse 1 to 3 very clearly is speaking of the national rejection of the Jewish nation, of their Messiah. And we'll go on and read very clear statements that then bring us to the time of the Romans. And we will see the consequences have great severity to them. God said through Moses, when they were becoming a nation, God made a covenant with them just before they go into the promised land. Joshua takes them in there, but Moses said, God described to them, you know, one group stand on Mount Ebal, one on Mount Gerizim. Declare the blessings of the covenant. Declare the curses. If you reject me, I will reject you. You'll be outside of my blessing. And that's what we read too for the Bible. The Bible declares, for all the wages of sin is death. And if we don't get right with God through his Son Jesus, that is judgment, eternal judgment, we're told. Well, that fiery picture, that image of this invading army, that's what we're reading in the destruction. Let's continue now with verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I'll give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of this king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called Beauty and the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, Beauty, and cut it in two, that I may break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it into the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff, Bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We'll go on, and the next category of shepherds is in the following verses, and we won't even completely finish these verses this morning. But you can see from the context, some of you know your Bible well, Bible prophecy, you see Judas in those verses, you see the Messiah, Jesus, and that whole 30 pieces of silver and the rejection there. It's taking us to that time, described this way by God through this prophet. Now, the second section, again, we have shepherds in these verses. In this particular section, there are two categories. There's this first category. It's just a shepherd. The good shepherd, the Messiah Jesus at his first coming. And then there's a second category of shepherds, which are the unfaithful leaders of Israel at the time, the evil leaders at the time of the Messiah. Now, in this particular passage, I think some other English translations help it flow a little easier to understand. The New King James, I think, and the King James are a little harder to follow some of it. And if you just read it initially, you're like, well, you know, you think one thing. And then some of the other translations, the New Living, NIV, the Christian, you know, Holman Christian Bible, Standard Bible, they're true to the meaning of the text, the original meaning, and yet it flows a little easier. But we're going to dig in and I'll explain. But as we begin in, I first want to make the point that it appears from this passage as you go through it is that Zechariah is called to act out. You know, it's an action sermon. It seems that way. Not for certain, but it seems that way. As God is speaking, he's speaking of himself and the Messiah, the good shepherd. But it seems that Zechariah very well is also acting it out by some of the things that are stated. Like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, God at times called them to give these action sermons. And so they would do these things and depict certain things. You might even remember in detail Ezekiel, you know, making little armies, depicting an invasion of armies or crawling through things, showing what the people would do when they're invaded. And this is like that. It seems that way. Some wonder if Zechariah actually obtained a flock, became a shepherd, and then acts this out, becoming sort of a type of the Messiah when Jesus was here ministering on the earth. And so the sheep then being a representative of the flock of Israel that are destined for slaughter because of their wicked rulers, but the Messiah has come to do his best to rescue them. It has that flow to it. But also how the Jewish leaders weren't very concerned about the sheep at all. They were more concerned with themselves, their position, their power. Zechariah, it seems also, you have the description of the two staffs. It seems he's also got two staffs that he's using to act out, you know. One, the first staff, the crook, is one to guide the sheep, and it's called, as you see in the passage, beauty, literally grace or favor. And then the other staff, the rod, to, you know, ward off the enemy. And that one is called bands or bonds, and it speaks, as you see in the context, as we go on, about the unity of the people, bands in that way, all banded together, speaking of the unity. He's also given special attention to the poor of the flock, the oppressed, representing, again, the good shepherd's care, for the special care and attention towards those that are in need in that way. We then read in verse 7 to 8 that he was to feed the flock and get rid of three unfaithful shepherds. And then especially the significant part here that we'll just cover today, and there's more later, but is on one day he breaks both the staffs. The beauty, the grace, the favor, representing this favor, this covenant of favor, this way God has been with his people up to this point, it's been broken, no longer the grace in that way. And the second one, when he breaks the one bands, you know, union, it speaks of the union of the tribes and the people at this time. There's 12 tribes, the north and the south. And that is going to be broken. Of course, they're going to be scattered. Verse 4, Zechariah is told, feed the flock for slaughter. So again, it's possible that he's doing that. He's feeding the flock, a litter flock that is representative of the people of God, Israel. But the picture is of how the Messiah in the future is going to come one day. He's going to feed them the word of God. As the prophets did, they're going to be well fed and without excuse. But sadly, the heart of the nation will become so hard that by their own doing, they will be like a flock that is intended for slaughter, a well-fed nation that has no other option but to be appointed to a season of judgment. Though the good shepherd comes to feed them, they're going to reject him and his food. They're going to reject the word. We know that in the time of Jesus. We read the Gospels. In contrast to Jesus, the good shepherd, the Messiah, God then describes in verse 5, the owners of the sheep. Or if you have another translation, the word also can mean buyers, like the NIV. The buyers who come to buy them and then to slaughter them. And it appears from that the owners likely represent the Romans. Speaking of when they would come and they'll take the nation, they'll take the sheep. And they're going to slaughter them. They're not going to feel any guilt. It'll seem as a nation the Romans will go unpunished for doing that. We're told historically, Josephus is one of the ones, the Jewish historian at the time of Christ who recorded many things, that during the war with the Romans and the capture of Jerusalem by General Titus, 1.5 million Jews were slaughtered. So the prophet is speaking and seeing that time period and declaring, because then what happens after that, rejection of the sign, but also then we're going to get to the second coming and the kingdom and all that, the nation turning to Christ in the future. So giving this picture and prophecies of the future of Israel. God continues through Zechariah, those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And again, who's that speaking of? It seems the Romans. And did they also sell Jewish slaves? It's certainly possible. I can't tell you completely all that history there. But it's clear they got rich over their invasion and destruction of Israel and Jerusalem. They became a mighty, you know, they were all the more mighty with the pummeling of Israel. If you haven't seen it, you can research online the pictures. If you've been to Rome, maybe you've seen it. Built in 71 AD, the Arch of Titus. The Arch of Titus contains graphics depicting the triumphal procession of the Roman army after they destroyed Israel and Jerusalem, and they come back to Rome as they come in. The Arch of Titus, built in AD 71, has these, you know, reliefs, engravings, and pictures depicting that celebration of the destruction of Israel. And there's images carved in that show the wealth as they parade in, including articles of the temple, Herod's temple, when it was destroyed. The large gold menorah. You know, how did the menorah look? The reason and how we know the menorah looked today is because of the relief on the Arch of Titus. You see the menorah there in the parade of the soldiers coming in and the different types of other articles from the temple and all the wealth. So, you know, the description here 500 years before Zechariah declaring, those that are going to do this are going to say, oh man, we're so happy. Look at all the gold that we got and all of the wealth. The prophets then declare at the end of verse 5, and their shepherds do not pity them. So the prophet declares that, and their shepherds do not pity them. Some commentators here see the shepherds referring to the civil and ecclesiastical rulers of the Jews. How in the time of Christ, they also took advantage of the people. They didn't pity the people. The Romans, before General Titus destroys the city, the Romans, obviously the Jews were underneath the Romans. They were subject to the Romans. They were taxed by the Romans. And some of that was difficult. But you know, the religious leaders, they just took advantage of the people more. They didn't pity them. They just also extracted from them. Remember Jesus when he comes to the temple. The Messiah, when he comes to the temple, seeing the usury going on. The religious leaders, not pitying, but taking advantage of the poor and the people. What did he do? He got so angry, he turned over the tables of the money changers. And so you have the owners, those that have bought, you know, the Romans. You have then these shepherds that do not pity either the people of God. Well, in this and in the following verses, we consider the consequences of rejecting the Messiah. We can say here, just from that picture, the consequence includes being separated from God's love, God's care. You know, that look what's happening. They're obviously separated from the love and the care of the shepherd. Rather than being well pastored, rather than being loved, you know, fed, they are really fattened for judgment. Rather than experiencing the personal touch of God and the care of God, you know, they have spiritual leaders that are going to take advantage of them. And other leaders that are going to destroy them. So rather than being under the care and the love of God, the good shepherd, in their rejection, look at the picture and the image. In verse 6, we read these very words. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land. God speaking through the prophet. The Holman Christian Standard Bible has it this way. Indeed, I will no longer have compassion on the inhabitants of the land. I won't pity, I won't have any compassion. And that is also graphically depicted in verse 9. God saying, I will not feed you anymore. The New Living, I won't be your shepherd any longer. What is dying is going to die, meaning the New Living, if you die, you're going to just die. I'm not going to help you anymore. So that point of bringing judgment by just letting whatever happens, happens, no longer are you under my care. I withdraw my hand of protection. And then, it is certainly a troubling statement here to read this morning, but let those that are left eat each other's flesh. Let those that remain devour each other as the New Living. And I won't go into the details, but in the siege of Rome by the Jerusalem, we read through Josephus and so forth, that actually did happen. And God's seeing this time where the nation becomes really hard again and rejects the coming of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. Now, speaking to just an individual today that's watching, listening, how can we expect to experience God's love? How can we expect Him to bless us for good if we choose to reject Him? Because when you reject the Lord, you reject His love. When you reject the Lord, you reject His care. So you can't be complaining against God if you've rejected Him. You've rejected the care of the Good Shepherd. You reject His love and care when you do. And with that, then you're just left with whatever the world brings your way. And the Bible details for us in other places, man, the best the world can give you is temporary satisfaction. That is the best. But in the end, it's going to leave you naked and empty. It'll be futile. And then just judgment. As ministering to somebody this week, and often it's you minister to people that for whatever reason, you know, just looking around in the world, maybe you've become a little disconnected with God or not walking closely to God, just not happy, looking for other ways to find fulfillment, other things that they possibly could do or achieve, thinking this is going to do it. And I've so often considered this, but it's just true. This stuff won't do it. You'll do the next thing, and then you'll do the next thing, and then you'll do the next thing, and it just isn't going to do it. That home you want to buy on the Cape ain't going to do it. That great trip you have planned, vacation, ain't going to do it. Changing spouses ain't going to do it. It's just none of it. It won't do it. It won't. The Bible tells us there's one place where you find contentment in life. Paul explains it so well in Philippians chapter 4, doesn't he? He says, I found the secret. And he says in Philippians 4:13, we often quote, right? For God, I can do all things. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what is the context of Philippians 4? The context is contentment. He says, I've learned when I don't have anything, I'm abased, I'm content. I've learned when I have a lot, I'm content. Because I've been near the Lord and I have the love and care of the Good Shepherd, I am content. Are you content? Are you content today? You won't find it in the things of this world, but you will find it in the Good Shepherd. You will. It won't be an upgrade of your house. It won't be an upgrade of your car. No, no, no. The contentment is in Him alone. I remember a marriage conference that we were part of a long time ago, and you would expect at a marriage conference, you know, we're going to hear about the differences of men and women and the roles and all that. No, this pastor came about it a very different way, and he said this. He says, the secret to a good marriage is a man of God who's content in Christ and a woman of God who's content in Christ. You get a man of God content in Christ, a woman of God content in Christ, you have a good marriage. And he went on to explain, when I'm content in Christ, I don't need anything else, so I don't pressure my wife. I don't make her feel bad. I'm just content. I just enjoy her. And when my spouse, you know, my wife is content, she's not trying to get something out of me. She's already content. He says, you really, if you are two people that are mature, growing in Jesus, you'll be content in Christ. And then you can just enjoy each other as friends and in marriage. And it's true. Contentment is found in Jesus. So when you reject Jesus, though, and you reject the Good Shepherd, you don't have that. You don't have that care. You don't have what he gives and provides for you. Further, related to that, as we see in the description in these verses for the nation of Israel, but it's true for the individual, when I reject the Good Shepherd, I lack then protection. I lack the protection, as we noted at the beginning. You know, the Ira Sankey, what happened? What would happen that night if he didn't start singing that song? You know, doesn't sound like he would have survived, but he knew the Lord. God declares in verse 6, "But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." So you have civil war. You have discord pictured in this text. You know, people, the sheep fighting, the people fighting against each other. And then even the leaders, the king turning on them. It's just horrible, horrible strife and division and civil war. Interesting, Josephus, in his historical book, The Wars of the Jews, he gives graphical details on the horrible siege of Jerusalem and how there were gangs. When the city was besieged by the Romans outside, inside, there were gangs of Jews that began to rove the streets and rule the city. There was a total breakdown of law and order, and if anybody had food, these roving gangs would kill them. And so the gangs would fight against gangs. There was looting, there was robbing, and Josephus states that at least times, more Jews were being killed by Jews than by the Romans. So you have this anarchy that happened in the city of Jerusalem. And that's what happens when you reject the Messiah. It's just God, if his protection, his grace, you have this division and anarchy. You have, you know, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, and here comes the fire." So, you know, thinking of you and I individually, I was speaking to somebody this week. This person professes Christ, but admitted a real hard time following the Lord. Often getting off the path. This person was just telling me multiple times not long ago, "I've gotten off the path." Has a hard time staying close to the Lord. So we were talking, but this woman described then horrible experiences she's had, where she had gotten off the path and there were just terrible people that did terrible things to her. No longer under the good share, you know, the care of the Good Shepherd, now just off the path and the wrong crowds and horrible things happening to her. And she just was telling me about it. And I was thankful she was back in her Bible trying to follow the Lord. But you get away from the Lord, even as a believer, you get into the wrong crowd, man. Get away from his care. Get away from his protection. Maybe that's a word from somebody today. You're watching, you're listening, and you are off. And it's not going well. You've got this horrible individual now in your life, these horrible things, people against you, and they're just so unethical or evil or whatever, and you've just left that path with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean for a moment when you're with the Lord that life will just be easy sailing and there won't be any pain or suffering. No, that's not true either, obviously. But the shepherd cares for me when I go through trials. He's got the whole thing, you know. He's there with me to walk me through it and to look out for me. Earlier in this season of COVID, our church, and I would imagine just about every church, but so many churches studied Psalm 91. You know, you think of the pestilence, protection, but the pestilence, so many naturally looked at Psalm 91 as churches. But that psalm is God's protection, the Good Shepherd's protection. That is Psalm 91. But we note the words that are in the psalm about this protection. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." The person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and then you follow the path, will, you know, abide under the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We talked about that. That describes somebody who knows God, seeks God, wants to be near God. He's described, that person is described this way too in the psalm. "Because you made the Lord your dwelling place," and then all that goes with it. Or, "Because he has set his love upon me," here's what goes with it. Or, "Because he's known my name." These are statements in the psalm. "Because he's known my name. He set his love on me. He's made me the Lord. This is what happens, Psalm 91. Meaning, now, not to mean that we don't suffer as Christians, we do, and certainly you could get COVID-19 and be a committed Christian. But as I shared back then, God does protect me, and if COVID-19 makes it to my house and makes it to my body, I realized it had to go through the shadow of the Almighty because I'm with the Lord. This is something now God has allowed and He has a purpose in it in my life. It isn't just random darkness that's come into my life or some sort of thing. No, God, You allowed it because I have Your grace upon my life. You're my good shepherd. And so anything You've determined before, it'll be allowed, and You've got the plan to carry me through it and what it will mean and the good You'll do through it, through my life after. Because You're my good shepherd. Verse 7. He says, I took for myself two staffs. Again, the one beauty, grace, favor. The other bonds or bands, speaking of unity. Saying, you know, this is what the Lord wants with His people. This is what God wants with people. He wants His favor. He wants to give favor and grace upon them. That's what the one represents. The good shepherd, you know, is I want to just bless you and care for you. The other, you know, unity, when God is with a group of people and they're following Him, there's unity, we're together. And what the blessing of being unified together as a people or as a nation or as a church. Favor, speaking again of that favored status of the nation of Israel that God was giving them, the chosen people of God at the time. How marvelous He had carried him through so many things. Even after Zechariah 11 for centuries, things will happen. He will preserve them. You know, the people of God, He will preserve their records. He'll preserve their institutions in many different ways. We studied earlier, Alexander the Great. He came down through Lebanon and all that Tyre. God supernaturally at that time protected Israel. And that's around the 300s B.C. But later they'll be so hard-hearted, the Romans, well, God will let, I'll just remove my protection. But God, you know, Antiochus and Pompey and others, He just protected. But now at this time of the Messiah has come and they've rejected the Messiah and God withdraws His protection. And 40 years later, the Romans come in and completely destroy. So that grace, you know, removed in that way. So he then breaks that staff. For the believer, or just the individual, the consequences of rejecting the good shepherd. The consequences of rejecting the good shepherd, Jesus, is not experiencing God's favor, God's grace. You know, that's what a Christian is, right? We're under God's favor and God's grace. But if somebody doesn't want the Lord and rejects the Lord, you don't have His favor and grace. I became a Christian. I came under just the undeserved favor and grace of God. And I have that with my life. You know, he sees me a certain way. He loves me. But if I rejected Jesus and didn't want Jesus, I wouldn't have that favor. I wouldn't have that. I wouldn't have that grace. I wouldn't be under that. I have witnessed so many times just God's kindness towards me as a child of God. I've watched the same God do the same in other people, Christians' lives. Just the kindness. Even maybe when they're not following so closely, but just God, you know, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But going further, you reject the good shepherd, it leads to a lack of true peace and unity. That's what we see described, right? You know, bonds, the other staff, bonds, bands, union, symbolizing the eternal harmony of the people of God. And God describing this time where I'm going to remove my protection. And what's going to happen now is everybody's neighbor will, you know, be against each other. They're going to attack each other. It's just going to be horrible. And when a nation or a people who have God's favor and grace before, when they depart from God, you lose that grace of unity, of oneness. Disunity can be a statement of God's judgment or the beginning stages of His judgment, the beginning downfall of a people. Now, I've noted a few times, I have this commentary on Zechariah. It is by a man, T.V. Moore. I think it's just a great commentary, and it was written in the 1850s. I used it recently. This guy is amazing, 1850s. There's no nation of Israel, but as we were in chapter 10, I read to you his commentary. He's, you know, reads, you know, pray for the rain and the latter rain. And he says in his commentary in the 1850s, I heard a couple years ago the latter rains came to Israel for the first time since the fall of Jerusalem. And based on what he read here, he says, you know, God gathering, the Jews, we have to start praying. The Jews are going to come back to their land. And incredible for him to understand this so literally and write that. And 20 some odd years later, the Zionist movement began and they started to come. And I read that to you. You know what he says here in the 1850s? 1860, somewhere around there. Of course, there was a civil war. He writes this in his commentary. I'll just quote it to you. T.V. Moore writes this. May this token of God's wrath long be averted from the people of these United States. Isn't that interesting? He writes that 150 years ago in his commentary. And this part. May this token of God's wrath long be averted from the people of these United States. That may we not turn against each other and not be disunified, civil war. We had one civil war a long time ago. I tell you, I look at our land today, we know, right? We know there's so much disunity in America right now. There's even incredible hatred. Where is it going to go? The future will show us. This man 150 years ago writes in his commentary here, he's an American, he says, oh, may this judgment now come upon America. That's what he writes. And we are looking at a time, a nation so clearly departing from God, not wanting the good shepherd. Let's get him out of our schools, our law, our public places, every place. Let's get him out. And when you get him out, you're on your own. No longer the grace, now a whole lot of disunity. In verse 8, we're not completely sure what that means when he says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. What does that mean? Is it three of the leaders, Maccabean leaders, three of the high priest in order? What does it mean? Hard to identify exactly. Maybe the best explanation is the oldest one, maybe the oldest one. And that is that the three shepherds are not three individuals, but three classes of individuals, namely the prophets, priests, and the kings of Israel. And when Rome came in and conquered, the prophets, priests, and the kings in that way were gone. Of course, you know, the little kings, they were under the subjection of the Romans at the time. But as a result of rejecting Messiah, these were gone. And maybe a 1 month is just a span depicting the siege of Jerusalem. So God then saying, my soul loathed them. And their soul also abhorred me. Imagine God saying, I loathe them, but they hated me. It was mutual. That's what he says. It's true, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But if you want to hate God and be against God and loathe God and speak down God and live that life and die that way, God will loathe you too. He'll detest you too in the end and judge you. The NIV, the flock detested me and I grew weary of them. That's what God says in these verses. And then he says, verse 10 again, I took my staff and I cut it in two. Some wonder, you have the Messiah, Jesus here depicted, the shepherd, but even the staff, the grace, is that also how, in the time the Messiah came, he was rejected, and the cut in two, is that also even some sort of picture reference to Jesus being cut off? Jesus, like in Daniel 9, he was cut off, the Messiah, he was put to death. That I might break the covenant which I made with the people. Now, we know God's covenant to Abraham is unconditional. Some of what he said to David, these things are not going to be broken. But this is broken here. And it's not referring to the unconditional Abrahamic, the covenant that God made. But it seems more like what Ezekiel's covenant of peace in Ezekiel 34, verse 25, that a covenant just where God is agreeing that I'm going to bless you, where there's this peace. I'm being kind, I'm being faithful to that to you. No more. I'm going to now remove my hand. I'll let the angry nations come on in. Evil people, no more protection around you, Israel. And verse 11, so it was broken on that day. And so we realize, you reject the Messiah, you reject Jesus. There's a penalty to be paid, period. It will be paid. He says, that's the poor of the flock were watching me, who were watching me. And so the NIV, so the afflicted of the flock were watching me. And is that, some wonder, just the way it's worded, the faithful remnant, You go to the time, certainly, of the Messiah. There were people that did turn to Jesus. It was now the birth of the church that was happening after Pentecost. In the time of the Romans, when they came in, there was certainly a church. People believing and loving God, believing in Jesus. And that, is that a word about that time in the church? T.V. Moore, again, this commentator from the 1850s, says this. This states that when this protection was withdrawn, the humble of the flock who clung to Christ should know that this was the word of Jehovah. This was remarkably fulfilled. When Jerusalem was encompassed with armies, the Christians remembered the warning of Christ to flee to the mountains. And accordingly, when General Titus unaccountably raised the siege for a few days, as if to give them opportunity of obeying Christ's words, they fled to Pella and escaped the fate of those who remained in the city. Thus they knew that this was the word of Jehovah. That's what he says, evidently, the way it's broken, described there. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that this was the word of the Lord. That he's saying the church understood in AD 70. And General Titus in some way or manner is besieging the city, but somehow lays back for 3 days on it. And is not up on the city walls. And the Christians, seeing all this, knowing the word here, understood, we need to run for the hills. And they fled to Pella. And they knew that this was the word of the Lord. And they weren't in the destruction that happened and that followed. Interesting. He's a commentator. I'll leave that to your studies. We're going to get to the rest of the chapter next week. But, hey, let's just read Psalm 23, just in comparison. Turn to Psalm 23. We have the rejection of the Good Shepherd. Rejection of the Messiah described for us. You don't have His care. You don't have His love. You don't have His protection. You don't have the unity that will exist when the Spirit of God is there. You're now vulnerable to all the things of the world. And destruction, judgment will come if you reject the Good Shepherd. But then when you have the Good Shepherd, I always note when I teach on Psalm 23, I do frequently at memorial services, the key pronoun in this psalm is the one, my, I, the personal pronoun. David is speaking in a personal sense. He's not just speaking of the Good Shepherd or a Good Shepherd. He's speaking of the Good Shepherd in that He is my shepherd. It is a personal thing. David knows God personally. He's a lover of God. He follows God. So it's with that confidence that he says these things in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, Zechariah 11, God looking forward the prophet to a time the nation will become so hard-hearted, the Messiah, the Son of God, will come and they'll reject him. And all that comes with rejecting the Good Shepherd. Here, David, in contrast, speaking of the Lord, I know him and I love him. I don't have any want. I'm so content. He takes good care of me. There is a peace in my soul. Whatever comes my way, even death. Death, it's the valley of the shadow of death. There's light on the other end. I'm not worried about it. I'm not afraid of anything. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. He's so confident, isn't he, as he describes the Good Shepherd. Let's stand together, shall we? Today, you might be here or you might be at home. You may be in a car somewhere. Incredible time in our nation. We see a country around us that is used to be more focused on God and God we trust, prayer in the schools, all these sort of things, and more we're just a nation. We don't want anything to do with Jesus, and we want the gospel and the Bible removed. And we look at a nation that is becoming unraveled. I saw a description, a news description, somebody describing it that way, the unraveling. And that's what's described in Zechariah 11, when you reject God and you reject Christ, the Good Shepherd, because He's a Good Shepherd. He wants to care, He wants to love, He wants to bless. He's got His staff of favor and grace. He's got the other one of unity. I mean, He's just a Good Shepherd. Today, you might be watching or listening. Do you know Him? Do you have Christ in your heart? Do you know the Good Shepherd? Can you, like in Psalm 23, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I know Him. I just know His goodness and His kindness. Can you say that? Do you know Him? If you don't, you can. You can today. Understand if you reject Him, what it means. You're on your own. On your own, whatever that's going to mean in this crazy, crazy world, you're on your own. You can't hold it against God. You've rejected Him. You reject Him and you stay that way, then at the end, we've already read Revelation 20, what it means is to stand before God in your sin without any other hope, any other thing to deal with it. You think you can protect yourself from the judgment of God, at best it's a cedar tree that's just going to burn and fall. The only protection is the blood of Jesus Christ. So today, if you're watching, listening, you're here, if you're without Christ, I encourage you to put your trust in Him. You can right now, based on your journey, if you've come to a place, you're like, you know what? I don't want to fight God anymore. I don't want to resist Him. I want to follow God. I need God. I want His, to know Him. I want what that says in Psalm 23, I want to know my shepherd. You can today. God has provided the way. You can't do anything to deserve it. You'll never earn it. It is something God is done for you, but you have to humble yourself and give God your heart. And Paul says in Romans, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved, forgiven of your sin, and you'll become a child of God and saved from the judgment of God under the care of the Lord. All that's to say, you can right now give your heart to Him. I'm going to say a prayer. I do this often. If you're watching or listening, you're here, and you're at that place in your journey, you can get right with God right now. Put your trust in Jesus. We are all sinners, separated from God, and that is judgment. The wages of sin is death. God judged His Son in our place. So there's a place now you can turn and find forgiveness in Christ by putting your trust in His death and resurrection and opening your heart to God, asking God to be the Lord of your life. So I'm going to say a prayer. You can do that today. You can give Him your heart. Just repeat this prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross and paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I do believe. I receive You, Jesus, into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible declares, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if that is you here today, or you online, or you in your car, we want to connect with you. We want to hear from you. We want to pray for you. So you can call our church if you're watching or listening, 978-665-9111, 978-665-9111. Call us. We'd love to hear from you so we can get a Bible in your hand, encourage you, pray with you. If you're here after this service, I've gone a little over, so we're going to get going. We're going to conclude with a song. But if I can connect with you, talk with you, I'd love to talk with you after this service as you begin your journey with God. You want a Bible, you want to read it, you want to pray, you want to walk with God and be in church. And we want to encourage you. So, well, let's worship as we go, shall we?